We turn in God's word to Mark chapter 5. Mark 5, we read verses 21 through 34. Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses of the chapter record Jesus' healing of the Gadarene demoniac. And there too we see Jesus' compassion for those who are in such miserable circumstances. The Gadarene demoniac, filled with a legion of demons, living among the tombs. And now in verse 21, we pick it up and we see Jesus' compassion towards others as well. Mark 5, verse 21. The text is verses 25 through 34. We will not reread that section. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now begin the words of the text. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press, in the crowd, behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 25 through 34. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law, and cause us to see Jesus Christ. May we hear him in the preaching. In his name we pray, amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a most compassionate, tender, and loving Savior. When it comes to mercy, when it comes to having sympathy, when it comes to having bowels of mercies and showing tenderness and compassion, there is no one like your Jesus. Oh yes, he is the Holy One, before whom we must all bow with reverence and trembling. Yes, he is the mighty teacher whose wisdom and authority have no comparison. Never man spake like this man. Yes, he is the exalted one who sits on the throne of justice, executing righteousness and ruling over all his works. But just as your God is glorious in all these aspects of his being and person, so he is also most glorious in this aspect as well. He is the one of infinite and glorious compassion and tenderness. He is not the one who moves away from his hurting people. He is the one who instead moves towards his hurting people. He is the one who touches his people in compassion, who heals them and embraces them. And he is the one who forgives those who are least deserving of it and yet who truly desire it. That's what we see over and over again throughout Jesus' earthly ministry as he heals the sick. Your Savior is a man of perfect compassion, tenderness, and love. That comes out very clearly in the passage we look at this morning. That should really come out in the preaching every Sunday again. This is a message we need to hear again and again. We've gone through another week in the midst of a wilderness wandering. We've struggled to live faithfully in the midst of a wicked world. Some of us perhaps have to deal with being treated with contempt in the workplace. Others perhaps have our own inward struggles of shame and regret or inadequacy or feeling worthless, struggling with anxiety. Some of us perhaps have struggled with the hard responsibilities and demands of life. And in addition to all of that, we always have our sinful nature against which we must struggle. Husbands who see in themselves that they are not as understanding towards their wives as they are called by God to be. Mothers who see in themselves that they are not as patient towards their children as they are required to be. Children who also see that they do not always show the kind of reverence and honor to those in authority as they are called to show. Or maybe at this very moment we hear these words being preached by the pastor, the minister, and we are pricked. Because as we lived this past week, we haven't been conscious of our sins as we ought to have been. And now we see our sins, and our sins humble us. Know this, beloved. Your Jesus heals. Your Jesus forgives. Your Jesus removes the shame of your sin. Because he has taken that shame upon himself and he has carried that shame to the cross and he has buried that shame in his own shed blood. So that instead of shame, he gives you honor. Instead of mourning, he gives you the oil of joy. Instead of ashes, he gives you beauty. That you might be called the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, that His name might be glorified. And that's also the beautiful instruction we see in the passage that we consider this morning. Instead of calling this woman unclean, Jesus calls this woman daughter. We take as our theme, from unclean to daughter. We look at three things. First, we look at the woman's shameful condition. Second, we look at the woman's bold faith. And third, we look at Jesus' gracious dealings. Let's jump right away into the passage and consider the woman's shameful condition. That this woman is in a shameful condition is very clear from the fact that perhaps even some of us might be hesitant to look at this passage of Scripture. Last time I preached on this passage, afterwards, someone came up and told me that they had never heard a sermon on this passage of Scripture before. Maybe that reveals a hesitancy to look at this shame that this woman was characterized by and have these matters dealt with in the preaching. This woman, you see, had an issue of blood. And by the way, before we get to that, notice that that's how this woman is identified. That's very significant. We're not given this woman's name. We're not given her age. We're not even given her status, whether she's married or single. She's simply identified this way, the woman with the issue of blood. Contrast that for a moment with Jairus, who's also part of this whole event. About Jairus, we know a fair bit. We know that he was a man of some significance and status in the community. We know his name, and we know that he had a daughter. In contrast, about this woman, we know next to nothing only that she was a woman with an issue of blood. Well, what was this issue of blood? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us in detail, but I do think it is safe for us to connect the dots. And it's a rather sensitive matter. An issue of blood refers to an abnormal flow of blood from the body. An issue, children, is something that comes forth or something that flows forth from something. Like water flowing forth from a fountain, water issuing forth from a fountain or from a spring. In this context, it's referring to a discharge of blood from the body. Blood flowing from the body. And most likely, this issue of blood was some kind of uterine hemorrhaging. It had to do with the uterus. Maybe it was a constant bleeding. Maybe it was bleeding that resulted from her monthly cycle. But what I mean is that this bleeding was the kind of bleeding that would show up in your undergarments. It was a very private matter, known only to this woman and perhaps her own family members. No one would have been able to determine just by looking at this woman what her sickness was. And yet I do think that people would have known that this woman was sick. There was something wrong with this woman. After all, she was constantly bleeding. She was anemic. And the result of constantly bleeding is that this woman would have been weak and without much energy. Probably there was pain involved, and probably this woman had a pale color to her face. She was drained. She looked washed out, like she was slowly withering away. She was in a miserable condition. Mark refers to it as a plague. Matthew refers to it as a disease. It was miserable. And this woman had been like this for 12 years. For 12 years. Can you imagine? We sometimes go through unpleasant experiences that last a few days, or perhaps a few weeks or a few months. And a few months can so easily seem like forever. This woman had been dealing with this issue of blood for 12 long years. In addition, there's something more we ought to know about this woman. Something that we might not think about right away in the year 2021. What made this sickness all the more miserable was the fact that this kind of sickness would have made this woman ceremonially unclean. She had an issue of blood. And according to the Old Testament laws, any person with any bodily discharge, whether man or woman, any person with any bodily discharge was considered ceremonially unclean. And a woman with an issue of blood was considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. In Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 25, we read this. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. The point is, as long as this woman had the issue of blood, she was unclean. And remember, here in Mark chapter 5, we're still technically in the Old Testament because Jesus hasn't yet suffered and died and fulfilled the Old Testament types and shadows. We're still in the Old Testament. And so this woman, by the very nature of her sickness, was in a perpetual state of uncleanness. And what that means is that this woman couldn't touch anyone. She couldn't worship in her local synagogue, her local church. She couldn't bring her sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. She was an outcast in her community. And as Leviticus 15 goes on to explain, not only was she unclean, but everything this woman touched was also unclean. The bed she slept in, unclean. The chair she sat in, unclean. The cup from which she drank, unclean. And anyone who touched any of these things was also rendered unclean. The result was that this woman was a social and religious outcast. We could have read about the Gadarene demoniac earlier in this chapter. And you can think of his sad state completely banished from the community, living among the dead people in the cemetery. But this woman, in a sense, was no different. She was in a miserable condition. For 12 years, because she was ceremonially unclean, this woman hadn't, we may presume, that this woman hadn't had a hug or an embrace or a kiss or a touch for 12 years. When she sinned, she couldn't go to the Lord to make an offering. She was unclean. In many ways, she was like a leper. And yet, in a sense, perhaps it was even worse because this was such a sensitive matter that it was a burden this woman had to carry privately. Lepers would get together. This woman is all by herself. So we may presume. What's even worse is this. Over the past 12 years, this woman had sought out every kind of medical treatment that was available to her. She had gone to doctor after doctor after doctor. And what was the result? The result was that she suffered many things of many physicians. What does that mean? We don't know what that means. She suffered many things of many physicians. She ended up spending all her money on the doctors, and she wasn't any the better for it. In fact, we read she only grew worse. The woman suffered many things. She lost all her money. She was poor and even worse off than before. Congregation, do you appreciate the kind of suffering and sorrow that this woman was going through? Maybe some of us have had similar experiences. Experiences of silent suffering. Experiences of feeling so isolated and alone in our suffering. No one will understand. I can't go to anyone with this. I'm suffering and no one can help. We should ask ourselves, what is this? Back home in Randolph, I teach my catechism students that every miracle Jesus performs teaches us about salvation. It teaches us about one aspect or another of the salvation that he brings. When Jesus performs miracles, he's not just showing off his power. He's not just exercising an act of kindness. He's teaching us about his work. He heals the blind and he heals the deaf. He delivers the demon-possessed. He raises dead people from the ground, and it's all pointing us to spiritual truths because we were the ones spiritually blind and deaf. We were the ones who were demon-possessed. We were the ones who were spiritually dead, and Jesus comes and he heals us of all our diseases. And the question when we look at this passage is this. How does this event teach us about Jesus' salvation? That's a question, isn't it? What does this have to do with salvation? What we need to see is that this woman in the passage is a picture of shame. This woman is a picture of the shame that comes upon sinners because of their sin. This woman isn't blind. She's not deaf. She's not demon-possessed. She's not dead. Those two are all pictures of sin and the consequences of sin. But this woman shows us a different aspect. This woman is covered in shame. That's her sickness. She's a picture of the shame that our sins bring upon us. Do you know what shame is? Shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable. You are unacceptable because of something you did, or perhaps something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel humiliated and exposed. Every Christian knows what shame is. Some perhaps feel it in our own unique ways because of experiences we've gone through, but Every true child of God knows what shame is. And we know what shame is, particularly because we've been brought to see our own sin. And we've been brought to see just how offensive and dirty and shameful our sin is. Not only have other people sinned against us, perhaps, maybe sinned against us grievously, causing us to feel ashamed. It has its own way of causing shame. But what I have in mind this morning especially is this: the fact that we have sinned against God. We have sinned against the most high majesty of God. That's shameful, beloved. That's shameful. We have rebelled against the supreme goodness and glory of God. Maybe other people haven't seen your sins, but God has. God knows all our secret sins through and through. Even just to use one phrase this morning, and you'll understand. The sins of youth. The sins of youth. God knows our sin. And as God's children, we have sinned against God in shameful ways. In and of ourselves, we are unacceptable before God. In and of ourselves, we are unclean. In and of ourselves, we are like this woman with the issue of blood. I am the one ceremonially unclean. I'm the one who doesn't deserve to step foot in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not worthy to go to the temple. And sometimes we struggle with that, don't we? And sometimes even other people try to heap shame upon us. They throw our sins back in our face again and again, and they say, "You're not sorry enough. You're not as sorry as I would be if I had done what you had done. You should be ashamed of yourself." And it's a dreadful attack on God's people. And perhaps it feels like we are so dirty and unclean that not only are we unclean, but everything we also touch becomes unclean. See, that's what this poor woman is a picture of. She's got a disease. She's washing her blood-stained undergarments every day, and it's a constant reminder to her that she is unclean. Not welcome among God's people. She's ashamed. And we've got a spiritual disease. It's called our sin. That's why we sang the Psalter number just a few moments ago. Maybe it takes new meaning. A mighty stream of foul transgression prevails from day to day. And you can go to all the doctors in the world that you like. You can spend as much money as you have on the appointments, but no doctor, no psychologist or shrink is going to be able to take away the shame that you experience over your sin. In fact, you only go to a psychologist to deal with the guilt of your sin, and your shame is only going to grow worse. That was this woman's experience. She had gone to every doctor, she had paid the money, but she had found that the issue of blood, her shame, had only gotten worse. What did this woman need to do? She needed to go to the great physician. She needed to go to the only place where healing can be found. She needed to go to Jesus Christ. That's where we come to this woman's bold faith. In verse 27, we read that this woman had heard about Jesus. You can imagine, at this time in Jesus' earthly ministry, you don't have to imagine, the Bible tells us, there are reports being spread about Jesus far and wide. Jesus is the one who heals unclean lepers. Jesus is the one who heals demon-possessed children. And this woman hears this news about Jesus and she says, "Jesus can also heal me. There is one who can heal me. There is one who can take away this shame. There is one who forgives sins, who has the power to forgive sins, who brings healing. Jesus doesn't keep his distance from unclean lepers. Jesus is merciful to those who are unclean. He's gracious to the outcasts. He's tender with needy sinners. He is compassionate." Maybe this woman looks down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee And she sees Jesus getting off the boat into the harbor. And maybe she sees Jairus falling before Jesus on his knees. And maybe this woman can see the compassion in Jesus' eyes as Jairus cries out to him for help. And she sees Jesus' love for his people. And she sees even his willingness to go to Jairus' own house to visit his daughter. And she says, he does respond to the cries of the needy. The things that I've heard about him are true. And this woman says, yes, Jesus can save. He can deliver me. I know he can. And so what does she do? She goes to Jesus. Notice what we read in verses 27 and 28. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said to herself, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Literally, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be saved. I shall be saved, delivered from this shame, delivered from this sin, from this uncleanness, delivered from this death and this hell and this misery. I shall be brought instead into a state of health and happiness and joy. That's how this woman was thinking. If I may touch but his clothes. Forget the doctors and the shrinks. I need to go to Jesus with my shame. And of course, this woman was clothed with humility and modesty because of the nature of her condition. She's not going to approach Jesus the same way that Jairus did. But she will come to Jesus. If she but touches the tassels that are hanging at the bottom of his robe, she knows she will be saved. What is this, congregation? This is true faith. This is true faith. And we know this is true faith because of what Jesus himself says in verse 34. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Literally, thy faith hath saved thee. This woman had true faith. She looked to Jesus. She trusted in Jesus. She came to Jesus. That's the activity of faith. True faith is a looking to Jesus and a trusting in Jesus. This woman believed that the slightest contact with Jesus would be enough for her healing. And she's determined not to miss her opportunity while it is yet called today. Now, was it perfect faith? No. Does it in fact appear as if there's a little superstition mixed in with her faith, as if she thinks that simply by her physical touch she will be healed? That's what it looks like. Does this woman think, in a sense, that she can even steal a miracle from Jesus? Well, it appears that way. And that's not right. But even though her understanding isn't perfect, that itself demonstrates the compassion of Jesus. Because what we should realize is that when this woman approaches Jesus and touches Jesus, Jesus knows exactly what's happening. Jesus knows what's going on. And Jesus himself willingly chooses to heal her. That's how I would understand the passage. It wasn't as if this healing happened without Jesus' conscious decision to heal this woman. That might be how we read it, but that's not how it happened. That's also why Jesus is going to interact with this woman the way that he does. We'll get to that in a moment, but all of this is very intentional. Jesus knows who touched him, and he wants to do something for her. We'll get to that in a moment. Right now, the point is this. This woman has faith. Not perfect faith, but she has faith. First of all, she has that true saving faith that unites her to Jesus Christ, that bond of faith. We understand that comes first. And out of that bond of faith, she becomes active. She looks to Jesus. She touches him. She reaches out to Jesus to embrace Jesus and take him to herself. That's what true faith does. True faith looks to Jesus, reaches out to him for salvation. True faith is bold, so that this woman forgets what others might think of her. She is pursuing Jesus. In fact, there's even the question whether this woman should be here. She's unclean. She ought not to be in this crowd of people, bumping around with all kinds of people. But she won't let anything get in the way of coming to Jesus. And her true faith will be rewarded. She's given what her heart has desired, salvation. This woman touched Jesus and immediately she was healed. She felt it right away in her body. She knew she was healed. What an encouragement, congregation. What an encouragement for you and me this morning. Do you not sometimes feel that your faith is not perfect? And yet you know you still need to go to Jesus for healing. Do you sometimes feel as if your shame prevents you from coming to Jesus the same way that perhaps another Christian might come to Jesus, like Jairus, publicly in front of others? Jesus doesn't upbraid you. Jesus doesn't mock you or heap more shame upon you. Jesus doesn't criticize your weak faith. Jesus commends this woman and encourages her. He is tender and compassionate. And he's tender and compassionate with us. He already knows all that we are, beloved. He's not surprised by your shame. He's not shocked by your sin. He knows everything about you, and still he loves you passionately. And he loves you passionately because he loves you unconditionally. You are his people. See, God gives us this passage this morning to encourage us, to go to Jesus. And that's also why Jesus interacts with this woman the way that he does in his gracious dealings with her. He wants this woman to understand. He wants this woman to know that he loves her. This woman can't just steal a miracle without knowing Jesus' love for her. This woman can't be under the delusion that it was her touch of his garment that healed her. It wasn't her hand that healed her. It wasn't his robe that healed her either. No, it was her faith that made her whole. Because by faith, she looked to Jesus as her Savior. And Jesus is the one who healed her. True faith clings to Jesus. And Jesus is the one who chose freely to heal her. And he healed her deliberately and consciously. And Jesus now wants to purify and strengthen that faith he has worked in her. So what does Jesus do? He stops walking. You can imagine the whole crowd stops walking. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the crowd is so big that Jesus' disciples almost rebuke him. "Jesus, you see how big and pressed in the crowd is, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But you see, Jesus has a purpose. Jesus wants to encourage this woman. So he turns around and he looks directly at her, face to face. She knows that he knows. And what does she do? She openly and publicly confesses everything. With fear and trembling, she acknowledges her sin. She acknowledges her shame. She makes confession. And she confesses her faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And what does Jesus say? Is he now going to reprove her? Is he going to mock her? No, what does he do? He calls her daughter. She, who's been the picture of sin for the last 12 years, she who was covered in shame, the picture of the sinner who has committed grievous sins, she who has such imperfect faith, and Jesus calls her daughter. This is very striking language, beloved. It's the only time in the Gospels where Jesus uses this kind of language. It's a term overflowing with love and compassion. You who are fathers know the love that you have towards your daughters. We can understand something of that. Jesus says, "Daughter." Jesus says, "I know you. I know all about you. You are my daughter. And Jesus says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Meaning, I've removed this sin completely from you, this plague, this sickness. You're delivered from it. Go and enjoy it and be at peace. And what's the result? The result is this. She's free. She's free of her shame. Her uncleanness is gone. She's no longer an outcast. She's no longer always held at arm's length. She's healed. She's saved. Her sins are forgiven. Her guilt is taken away. She's delivered from this death and hell and misery. She's free of her shame. And Jesus calls her daughter. She's a member of the family of Jesus Christ. Beloved congregation, that's how the Lord speaks to you this morning as His people gathered in His house of worship. Believer, sorry over your sin. Know this. All your shame, all your guilt, all your uncleanness, all your vileness, it's gone. It's gone. Jesus has taken it away. He's healed you. He's your Savior. He makes you whole. And how has He done it? Well, what do the Scriptures tell us? The Scriptures tell us that Jesus is the one who has taken our shame upon Himself. All our sin, all our guilt, yes, also the shame of our sin. And He's taken it upon Himself. He took our spot. He became the one who was unclean. He became the one who was the outcast. That's shown very vividly even when He was crucified. What did the leaders do? They drove Him out of the city, putting Him outside the camp in order, in fact, that He might be nailed to a tree, rejected by people, even forsaken of His God, hung in the middle. The city of Jerusalem, with all her leaders, put Jesus outside the city and made Him an outcast. He bore our reproach. And not only that, but He bore our shame. We need to appreciate that, the shame of our sin. He bore that shame not only before men, even as He hung naked there on the cross, exposed as one who is held in contempt, looked upon as pathetic by men, but He bore that shame especially before God. That shame of being judged before God as a lawbreaker. That shame of one who has rebelliously sinned against God's perfect law. Why? Exactly so that we, His elect people, might be forgiven. Exactly so that we might be cleansed of our sin and received back into God's favor and fellowship. Our sins were imputed to Christ. They became entirely His responsibility. They're no longer ours. And He bore the punishment. He made the full payment. Jesus delivers us from the guilt of our sin. He delivers us from the power of sin. And He delivers us from the shame of sin. So that instead of shame, God is now performing the wonderful work of making us more and more children of glory. As that powerful verse in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 puts it, for He hath made Him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, that beautiful righteousness of God in him. Our sins were imputed to him. His righteousness was imputed to us so that we are reckoned before God as righteous. Beautiful in God's sight, in and through Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus' work, we are made the children of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. God does not call you unclean, although of yourself you do deserve to be called unclean. But God calls you instead daughter. He calls you son. We are the liberated sons and daughters of God, free from the guilt of our sin. Your sins have been covered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They will never return to you again, the guilt of your sin. This is the salvation that God has given you, all of his free grace. Congregation, this is what Sunday is for. Receive this word by faith and look to Jesus as your great physician. Like this woman, you have a need. You have a desperate need for that which only Jesus can give. Jesus requires no money. Jesus does not demand that you pay him up front. Jesus does not even demand, or it's not even in his mind to ask that you recompense him again after the fact. You have nothing anyway. But simply come to Jesus empty-handed. Come to Jesus trusting in him alone. Going forward in this week, in the face of all your sins, in the face of all your struggles and besetting sins, rest in him and his atoning work. In the face of all your needs, all your struggles, rest in him. Seek him with all your heart. Sinner, he will bless you. He will give you what you long for. All who come to Jesus, he will in no wise cast out. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one of infinite compassion and mercy and tenderness. And even as you are in the midst of great sorrow, perhaps, he is the physician doing the great work even now in the midst of your sorrow. He is faithful. And this is why Jesus came to the earth, you see. This is what we're celebrating this week at Christmas time. When you have the Christmas program this morning, let this be on the foreground. He came to save sinners. He came for the helpless. He came for the wretched. He came for you and for me. Behold, I give you great tidings, good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's your Savior. He's just the Savior you need, and he's exactly the Savior your God has given you. Look to him and rest in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus. He is our all in all. We thank thee for the gospel, the announcement of who he is as ours, as the gift of thy love. On this Sabbath day, Lord, give us that rest found in Jesus alone. Use this preaching to that end, that we might carry it with us, and it might be our meat and drink going forward. In Jesus' name we pray.